Good friends, well, we're in 2 Timothy, and again, the theme of this book, we're looking at some closing thoughts from Paul on verses 9 through 18. This is point 2, our 27th lesson. There'll be one more next Sunday. But again, the theme is fulfill your ministry. Everyone has a ministry. If you're saved by the grace of God, you're in the family of God, you belong to the Lord, and God has a ministry and He wants to direct you in life. Ministry is service, and we are to serve the Lord in our homes as parents, as young people, as single people, wherever we are, at work or whatever. So this is very, very important. Now this letter was written to Timothy, Paul's closest and most trusted disciple, with final words of challenge and encouragement for this young preacher of the gospel to hear and to heed before Paul's passing. He's about to be martyred. Let's review quickly on your handout where we've come already. We've looked at exhortations to steadfast service to Timothy for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I was with my brother this week and seeing his philosophy and even a few others that were up there that I got into some conversations with, I could see more and more the value of God's Word and the perspective we need to understand and note from these. So I'm going to read some verses again that as I went back to the Word of God, as I was challenged to think and I was thinking about Paul's last words to Timothy, what are some of these exhortations to steadfast service to Timothy? Well, let's just jump in here and look at verses, chapter 1, verses 6 and following. Paul says, therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you, Timothy, through the laying on of my hands. God has gifted you for service, and I want you to not to forget about that. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, that was in that song we just sang, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. Now notice, who has saved us, past tense, and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace which was given to us, wherein Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ. What did he do? Well, he abolished death and brought life and immortality to life through the gospel. That's why we emphasize the gospel over and over and over again. It's the key. To which I was appointed, Paul says. I'm appointed for this gospel message. I'm a preacher. I'm an apostle. And I'm a teacher to the Gentiles. And this is exactly what he wanted to do and what he wanted to set forth as we move ahead to verse 13 again. Timothy, hold fast now the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing, the gospel, which was committed to you, keep it by the Holy Spirit who dwells in you. And then down in chapter 2 again, his whole purpose in passing on the Word of God, 2:1. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. God has lavished His grace upon us. We just sang upon that. Sing it. And the things which you have heard from me among many witnesses, this is what you're to do. You're to commit these truths to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Passing on and duplicating the Word of God. That's what He wants. Let's jump ahead to verse 11. Look at this faithful saying here again. This is a faithful saying. For if we died with Him, and we did, we shall also live with Him. If we endure hardship and difficulties and suffering in life, here's the promise, we're going to reign with Him in glory in eternity. If we deny Him service in the Christian life, He will also deny us rewards at the Bema Seat judgment. If we are faithless and even stop believing, guess what, friends? He remains faithful. He cannot deny Himself. And this is very, very good to know. And he says, remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord, not to strive about words to no profit. Let's not argue about nothing to the ruin of the hearers. But instead, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a student of Scripture, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase into more, notice this word, ungodliness. And their message will spread like cancer. You know that? Who wants to have that? No one wants to have that. So these are these exhortations made again and again and again. Verse 19. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands. Now note this. Having this seal, the Lord knows those who are His. God knows you personally. Let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from sin, depart from iniquity, move towards godliness, move towards hearing the Word of God. Exhortations to steadfast service here to Timothy in chapters 1 and through chapters 2. Secondly, we noted here exhortations to hear and heed concerning sound doctrine, because sound doctrine is the very key that we need to feed our souls and to walk with the Lord and to depend upon Him. Only sound doctrine can save the soul and nourish the saint for a life of godliness that will count for eternity. And that's why in the times we live in perilous times. 3:1. Look there with me. But know this, that in the last days, these are the days we live in, perilous times will come. These are difficult days to be a Christian, to stand for Christ, to make your life count in light of eternity. We need to walk with the Lord and depend upon Him. Verse 5, these ungodly men mentioned in verses 2 through 4, often they have a form of godliness. Notice that. But they deny its power. They deny the power of the gospel. They believe other things. From such people turn away. I mean, after all, if they don't want the truth, we believe there are people who want the truth. And turn away from the unbelievers and let's deal with those who are positive and understanding of this. Verse 8. Now as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, notice there are always those, even from within the church, who resist teaching spiritual leadership, so do these who resist the truth. They are men of corrupt minds. They're disapproved concerning the faith. They do not believe the Word of God. And that's difficult and that's hard. Now, in light of these perilous times and the warnings he's given early in chapter 3, he points Timothy again to the Scripture, because that's our resource. That's what we need to know. Verse 13. But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. They're deceiving others because they're deceived themselves. But you, Timothy, you must continue in the things that you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. And that from childhood you have known, here it is, the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation. How's that? Through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Now note this. Not some Scripture, but all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's God-breathed. It's His very breath. It's His very words. And it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, not ungodliness. Why? That the man of God, the woman of God, may be complete, brought to spiritual maturity, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And friends, my whole objective is to exhort you to hear and heed sound doctrine, because I know it's only sound doctrine that will make a difference. Without the doctrine being taught and the Word of God exposed to your mind and being impressed upon you, you're not going to know the truth. You're going to be confused. And when you walk up against somebody like my bro and talk to him and says, you know, I just think inside everybody there's a flame of goodness, and we just need to develop that and overcome our issues and walk with the Lord. I said, no, brother. I said, we're all sinners. The problem is you. The problem is me. We need a Savior to save us. I don't believe that at all. What do you do? And they're just denying the truth of what the Scriptures are really saying. You know, I said, I thought to myself, how does a drowning man save himself? He can't. He's going down. He needs to be saved from the outside. That's why Christ came into this world, to save sinners. Have you been saved by the grace of God? You know you're going to heaven? Very, very important to know. So, believer, keep hearing the Word of God, chapter 3, verses 14 through 17. And then for myself and for preachers of the Word, chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. I charge you, therefore, Timothy, Dave, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead, that is appearing in His kingdom, judgment's coming. Okay? There's no doubt about that. Preach the Word. Be ready in season, out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. And they will turn their ears away from the truth. People don't want to be taught the Bible. And will be turned towards fables, myths, false teaching, human viewpoint, perspective in life. And it's false because it hasn't come from God. Verse 5, but you, Timothy, be watchful in all things. Endure these hardships and afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Reach people with the message of the gospel. Here's the bottom line. Here's the theme. Fulfill your ministry, my friends. And that's the challenge I have for you today, and myself as well, that we need to fulfill our ministry. We need to keep walking in the Lord. So we've looked at exhortations to steadfast service to Timothy for Christ, and exhortations to hear and heed concerning sound doctrine. Now we're looking at this third aspect, exhortations to come quickly. Paul's in prison. He's facing death. See? And some of this is review again. You'll have to put up with me in my review, but that's the way it is. Why was this exhortation to come quickly needed? Because Paul's departure from this planet was imminent. He was about to be killed. He was about to be martyred. So we can just jump here in and look at verses 6 through 8 for a minute. He says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering. I've sacrificed my life. And the time of my departure is at hand. I'm about to die. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." Well, those are some great statements I hope I can make. "Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day." This was a reward over and above heaven. Heaven is free, but rewards are earned in the Christian life. Okay? "And not to me only." Here's the good news for you and I. "But also to all those who love and look forward to His appearing." And this is very, very important. So Paul's departure was imminent. He knew he was going to stand before the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ and give an account. And he said, "I've fought the good fight. I've finished my course. So therefore, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness." And every believer is going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, because God knows what goes on in our life. God is noting everything about you and what you do, what motivates you, why you do it. And that's very, very important to understand and really understand in your life, okay? God will be faithful in noting all that you do as unto the Lord in your Christian life. Now, I'm going to show you some verses here on this, and there's a few of them here, so, okay? Matthew 10:42, Jesus says, "Whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple." I mean, that's not much of a good work, is it? "Assuredly, I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward." God notes that. He notes a good work when you do it as unto the Lord. And God is faithful about that. And here's some verses on faithfulness. "Therefore, know that the Lord your God, He is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those that love Him and keep His commandments." 1 Corinthians 1:9, "God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ." Well, what about in trials? What about in difficulties in my life? 1 Corinthians 10:13, "No temptation has overtaken you except just is as common to man, but God is faithful in those trials. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but will with the temptation, with the trial, make also a way of escape that you may be able to bear it." And oftentimes that escape is just turning back to Him, seeing His grace to be sufficient, realizing He's lavished grace upon you. And although there are setbacks in life, you know, God is faithful to you. And that's why you need to keep turning to Him by the grace of God. 1 Thessalonians 5:24 says, "He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it." How will He do it? Through the Spirit of God within you, through you understanding and claiming the promises of God by faith as you walk with the Lord and depend upon Him. "But the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one." I mean, we have a hedge built around us that only God can put down, and He set it up so that Satan cannot get at us unless we leave ourselves open somehow to his thinking and to his influence. And here's these verses in 2 Timothy 2 about the faithful saying that he remains faithful. Those are great verses to think about and put in your thinking, okay? How about Hebrews 10:23? Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful to his word. He keeps his word. Well, what about when we sin and we fall in the ditch and we make some mistakes in life? Well, then we've got 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and he is just to do what? To forgive us our sins for fellowship and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness in the Christian life. Wow, that's amazing. Friends, we can depend upon the Lord to faithfully reward those who are faithful to him in life in the Christian life race that we are living. Now, as we turn our thinking back to 2 Timothy 4, is where we are, we see Paul close this, his final epistle, when he addressed some final challenges, some requests, and he gave some encouragement for us to heed here in verses 9 through 18. First thing we want to see is some challenges Paul faced in ministry. And we'll begin right here in verse 9. He says, verse 9, finally, he says, be diligent to come to me quickly, is what he says there. Timothy, come as soon as possible. I mean, Timothy's a long ways off from Rome. He's over in Ephesus. See, I've got some maps here. I'm going to show you about that and what he has to say here. And that's why, you know, when it comes to challenges in the Christian life, ministry isn't always easy. There is difficulty. There is hardship. There is often suffering. There is often obstacles along the way. In this final epistle, he has told us, so Paul says, Timothy, come as soon as possible. There's some challenges here in my thinking. My time is short. Some desertion among the ranks is occurring here with me in Rome. I would like to see you again and encourage you in your ministry. I have some final personal encouragement is needed for you, and I would like to tell you. So he says, come as soon as possible, or be diligent. Spodazo is the word. It means to hasten, to make haste. To exert oneself, to endeavor to give diligence in coming, is the idea there. And this verb here is important because it's in the aorist tense, which speaks of a point of time action. Timothy, I want you to come. It's in the active voice. Paul has chosen to give this command to Timothy, and it's in the imperative mood. It's a command to come. Come as soon as possible. Now, it appears that the aged apostle sensed abandonment by many of his associates. So he summons his most faithful disciple to him before he goes home to be with the Lord. Is Paul lonely? Perhaps. Okay. Is he afraid? I doubt if he's afraid. He is not afraid to die. Is he urgent in this? He says, yes, he is urgent. Timothy, come as soon as possible. Some final instructions needed to be imparted. This letter, perhaps, some other details, and an encouraging personal visit with Timothy couldn't hurt at all. That's what he needed. But secondly, another challenge that he faces is that Demas has forsaken me. And we see that here in verse 10 at the beginning of the verse. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica. Okay? Demas has forsaken me. What does that word mean? It means to abandon, to desert, to leave in straits, to leave helpless and totally abandoned, utterly forsaken. He left Paul behind. Demas was a man that he had depended upon in the past. We've seen that in past passages. So this took place at a point of time, aorist tense. He chose to do that, and this was an absolute fact of what was going on there. Now, the word gives us a meaning that which refers to shamefully leaving someone in a lurch, to abandon them in a time of great need. It is to let someone down when they really need you the most. And Paul, he's in prison. He's about to be martyred. And Demas had faithfully served the Lord with Paul in the past. But past successes do not guarantee tomorrow's faithfulness. For you, or for me. There's just no doubt about that. The Christian life is a day-by-day, moment-by-moment relationship. And that's why we need to keep in mind this fact about the Christian life is a walk of faith. No, obviously, it begins at a point in time when we put our faith alone in Christ alone. At that point of time, you're born again. From your physical birth, that also was a point of time. Until that time, you are lost in sin. Now, if you've never known that you've been lost in sin, you're still not saved. There has to be a time that you have come to understand that on that cross, Jesus died for you and paid for your sins. And you responded to that message through faith alone in Christ alone. Thus, at that point of time, you were born again. If that hasn't happened with you, you're not a Christian in the biblical sense. You might go to a church and you might even nod to God from time to time. You know, bless this bunch while we munch our lunch. But you're not really wired for sound. You don't really have it. And how in the world can you walk by faith if you've never trusted Christ by faith to begin with? So once you're saved and born again, now you've come through this process of time where we need to renew our minds, and we do that by looking to the Lord, getting knowledge from the Word of God, and as we walk by faith and yield to the Lord and depend upon Him, we have this process of time, this sanctification process. Now, again, this is all by God's grace through yielded dependence on the Lord via the Holy Spirit. This dude has the Holy Spirit because he's been saved. He's been born again. But it doesn't guarantee him success in the Christian life because he still has a sinful nature. And that's something that people sometimes don't always understand. So let's let this guy here for a minute be Demas, since we're talking about him, right? Demas, or maybe you, in the Christian life. Demas's devotion had clearly turned to a different direction in life from that of striving together with Paul for the faith of the gospel, to that of loving this present world system, 2 Timothy 4:10 tells us. There had been a subtle shift in Demas's thinking over time. Although saved, no doubt about that, and now... Now it clearly indicated that Demas had forsaken Paul. Okay? He had abandoned him for the love of this present world. And if we don't feed and renew our minds with the things of Christ, we will default to our flesh, to the world, and to the devil. And that flesh, that sinful nature, is in every believer who's trusted Christ and is born again. The world is all around us, and Satan is using that world to tempt us to go in a direction contrary to the will of God. And as hard as it is to get an unbeliever here to trust Christ alone to be saved, it's even harder to get Christians to walk with the Lord consistently through this process of time so that they can get to spiritual maturity by death or by the rapture, and because they're not always allowing their mind to be renewed. They're in the world 24/7 and they come out to church for an hour once every other month, and that's not going to cut it. Okay? We need to understand that. But so we don't feed and renew the mind with the things of Christ, we will default to our flesh, the world, and the devil, and its ways. Now, this is another PowerPoint that talks about the fact that when we get saved, you know, at salvation, immediately you've trusted Christ as your personal Savior. So what happens? Well, there are tests of doctrine. And you enter the Christian life with tests of doctrine in your thinking. Salvation is something that's true in your past. You've been born again. That point of time has taken place for you. Okay? So now you need to, am I going to respond to these tests of doctrine? Am I going to walk in faith? Or am I going to, I don't need that. I'm going to go my own way. So there's volition. We make choices, either positive or negative. We're either positive to God or negative to God. Or we might even be, I want to be neutral. I'll think about it. You're really negative when you're that way. You're either seeking things above or you're seeking things below. That's the way it is. So let's look at this guy, maybe Demas in his early life, who was positive to the test of doctrine that came into his life. Or you could make this you if this is your life. Okay? There should be some divine good in that life. Should be evidenced. You know, you've walked with the Lord, you've depended upon the Lord. This results in steadfastness, endurance in the Christian life as you walk with the Lord and depended upon Him. You've matured to some aspect in the Christian life. You're no longer a spiritual infant and babe. Okay? And this just brings, again, through time, there's more tests of doctrine. So there's this cycle here when you're positive to the Lord. And this is what it means to walk by the Holy Spirit. This is what it means to walk in faith. This is what you need to be doing, and this is what I need to be doing. But it's only as I'm positive in my volition after I was saved that that's true. And I just try to break this down so just so you can see right where you're at in your Christian life. Well, Demas, for a number of years, was walking with the Holy Spirit. He was a friend of Paul. He ministered with Paul. Well, then there came a time through this subtle shift, and it happens to all believers, it seems, that after time, you're just not as hot as you were. Now you're negative, maybe. Or you're just neutral and you only come out once in a while and you don't really see your need of the Word of God here. And there's sin in your life. There's some human good in your life. But you're temporarily dead to God. You're carnal. Okay? So this aspect, walking by the Holy Spirit, is the spiritual aspect. But when you're temporarily dead to God, although you're spiritually alive because you've trusted Christ as your personal Savior, but through the tests of doctrine, you've been negative or neutral. You know, and that's kind of what happens in the Christian life. But what comes next? Well, then there's weakness. There's instability in your Christian life. There's spiritual retrogression, hardness of the heart. You're carnal, again, and then more tests of doctrine so that this is repeated over and over for a time. Or maybe you get back in fellowship, you confess your sin, and then you can have this going on in your life, okay? And this is when the sin nature is in control, because your pastor, Dave Knutson, still has a sinful nature. Did you know that? And he's capable of any sin in the catalog of sin, even though he's saved by the grace of God and washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. And I can be carnal, and you can be carnal, or you can be spiritual. So here's these two things going on in life that are very, very important. One day we're going to die, and we're going to stand before the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ. And God is going to evaluate all of this, and that the smoke clears, and He's going to say, this is what's happened here. If you've been positive, and I'm saying if you walked with the Lord for a time, there will be some aspect of reward there. But the time you waste in carnality, there's going to be a loss of reward. Okay, so here's rewards and spiritual inheritance that you're going to enjoy in time. But if you've not been positive, you know, there's loss of rewards and there's temporary shame. Although you're still saved and you'll be in heaven. It's just like your kids' parents. You know, you want your kids to do the very best and you've mentored them, you've brought them along, and all of a sudden they start making poor decisions in life. You don't kick them out of the family because they've done that. You try to work with them, correct them, and get them back on track so that they can be matured and brought along. And that's what God does with us in the Christian life. So most of my teaching now from the New Testament is talking about this spiritual battle. And boy, if you weren't here to see it all, you'd come in and say, what is that all about, right? Well, luckily, Fred Ferkel put this all together in sequence for me and made it real nice, and so that I can help explain that. And you can understand what I'm talking about. Carnality, I've been negative to the Lord or neutral to the Lord. But if I'm seeking the Lord and hearing His Word, I've been positive, and there's these whole differences, and at the judgment seat of Christ, there's going to be a reward or there's going to be a loss of reward. Now, this is important to understand and note. So in light of this, now, let's take our Bibles and put a marker here. As you can see, we're not going to get far. Let's go back to Ephesians. And let's look at some verses here, right in Ephesians. And then we'll look in Colossians about this. So take a left. If you get to Corinthians or Galatians, you went too far. Turn right again. Okay? Now, these Ephesian believers, they had enjoyed salvation. They had been born again. They had trusted Christ as their personal Savior. How do you know that? Look back at chapter 2 for a minute. Look at verses 1, 2, and 3. Paul says to this group of believers, in you, Ephesians, God made alive. You're born again. Notice you were dead in trespasses and sins. That was their former life. And which you once walked according to the course of this world. You lived for what you could grab, all the gusto you can get. Like the beer commercial says, you only go around once in life, grab all the gusto you can get. Well, I lived like that for years because that's what I thought. Okay? Verse 2, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince, the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves. Now, even Paul, notice he's in that we, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of our mind, and were by nature. We were children of wrath just like everybody else was. Verse 4, but God came into your life and somebody challenged you with the gospel and you thought about it and maybe you got saved. Verse 8 and 9, for by grace you've been saved. Through faith, that not of yourself, it's the gift of God. It's not of works as anyone should boast. But then, in verse 10, he says, we are to do good works, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for the very purpose of good works in the Christian life, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Well, to do that, that takes a walk by the Holy Spirit, because the Spirit of God must empower me to do the works which will count in light of the judgment seat of Christ. And if I'm negative or neutral to the test of doctrine and teaching, well, then I'm going to suffer loss of rewards. That's kind of what he's saying here. Now let's just shoot over to chapter 4 of Ephesians for a minute and let's read some verses. So in chapter 4, verse 17. Now remember, he's talking to believers in Ephesus and also to our church and to you. This I say, verse 17, and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles, the unsaved walk. Well, how do they walk? In the futility of their mind, their empty brain, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their hearts. Now stop a minute, look up here. So he's challenging these Ephesians who have been saved to stop being negative to the tests of doctrine and the teaching of the Word of God. Don't walk like the unsaved before salvation ever happened back over here. Okay? Before that point of time on my other PowerPoint here. Okay, let's go back here. Look at verse 19. Who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. That describes your pastor before he was saved. But you have not so learned this from Christ. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. So here we go. We're talking about tests of doctrine and our volition. Are we going to be positive or are we going to be negative? Let's keep reading, okay? Verse 22, that you put off in your Christian life now concerning your former conduct, the way you used to live. The old man, his ways, they were bent towards sin, which grows corrupt according to deceitful lust. But you need to now be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Notice this battle is mental. And that you have put on the new man because you've been born again, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. So God is saying, why don't you put off how you lived before under the control of the sin nature? And now yield to me and walk by the Holy Spirit and put on the new man. There's this black and white difference that I'm trying to get across, and then even Paul is trying to get across in his letter to 2 Timothy. Because I know you have battles. How do I know? Because I have battles. I'm still a sinner, saved by grace. I still have a sin nature, and when it's in control, it can get ugly fast, you know? And that's why my wife is praying that I'll be walking into the Spirit, because when I'm walking in the Spirit, there's love and there's joy and there's positiveness. And maybe you're praying for your mate for that very thing. And that's why maybe you need to think about, I know she's praying for me because I've been a jerk. You know, and you want to change. So you need to look to the Lord in all this, and you need to die to self and yield to God for this to happen. Okay? So that's Ephesians 4. Now turn to the right two books. And go to Colossians, a repeat performance of these same ideas, only as Paul wrote to the Colossian church, And they were saved. Okay? They had been saved by grace through faith. And they had been crucified with Christ. And they had been risen with Christ. And they were now seated in the heavenlies. And that's why in chapter 3 of Colossians, he tells them here, verse 1 through 4, if you then were raised with Christ, and they were, first class condition, if, seek those things which are above where Christ is sitting on the right hand of God. Set your mind, notice it's a mental battle, on things above, not on things of the earth. Why should I do that, Paul? Because you died when you believed. That's why. The old Dave Knutson died and is buried. And now the new Dave Knutson, in my life, is now hidden with Christ in God. I have a new position. And when Christ, who is our life, appears, he's coming back. You will also appear with him in glory. Wow, that's amazing. So again, these Colossian believers, they'd been saved by grace, and they now entered the Christian life sanctification, and there was tests of doctrine. Tests of doctrine means that God wants you to hear his word, and he wants you to respond to his word. And you know, I mean, I've been there. I understand where you're at, friends. I understand here. So what does he say as we think of either my sin nature being controlling me or the Holy Spirit controlling me? You get real practical here in verses 5. Let's read. Therefore, put to death your members, your physical body, which are on the earth. I mean, yes, we're alive spiritually, we're in Christ, but my sin nature still wants to control. Well, put it to death. Put to death your members which are upon the earth, and these towards these things, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. All those things you idolize, and they become idols instead of Christ being an idol. So you're not seeking the things above, you're seeking idols. You mean believers can do that? That's what he says. Okay, keep reading. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. That's how they think. See? In which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. That was my former lifestyle. But now that you're saved, now that you're born again, you yourselves are to put off these, what? My personal anger, my wrath, my malice, my blasphemy, my filthy language out of my mouth. Oofta. Do not lie one to another, since you have put off the old man. This is a positional putting off when I got saved. With his deeds, with his ways. God wants you to understand that. Verse 10, and you have now put on the new man. You're a new creation in Christ, Dave. And who is being renewed in knowledge according to the image of him, Jesus. See? Who created him. I'm a new man in Christ. You're a new woman in Christ. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew. I mean, Gentiles or Jews, that's been erased. Circumcision or uncircumcision, that's been erased. Barbarian, Scythian, that's been erased. Slave or free, that's been erased. But Christ is all, and he's in all believers. Therefore, as the elect of God, as the chosen one of God, okay? Holy and beloved, God sees you. You're to put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. You're to bear with one another. That means to forbear, to put up with. And there those idiosyncrasies. You know, my wife said to put up with me for 45 years. It's a miracle. We're still married. And I or her, you know, I understand that. So that's amazing, isn't it? Therefore, as the elect of God, put those on. Verse 13, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, does that ever happen in local churches? Are you kidding? Even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. And then he goes on to say in verse 14, but also above all these things, put on love. That's the number one fruit of the Spirit, which is the bond of perfection. See what God wants. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were also called in one body, and be thankful. Wow, that's amazing. Okay? Thus, we need to let the word of Christ dwell in us, because when the test of doctrines come in the Christian life, I'm either going to be positive and walk under the Spirit's control, or I'm going to be volitionally negative and walk under the sin nature's control. And at the judgment seat of Christ, one day in the future, the Lord is going to blow all the smoke away, and I'm going to either be rewarded for when I walked in the Spirit, I'm going to suffer loss of reward when I walked in the flesh. I mean, I've taught you that many times, but just sometimes going over that again just refreshes people, especially when you go home and you're not in class and you're not being taught and the battle's on. You know, I understand that. I understand that because all of you have a sinful nature. All of you can be wretched and self-centered, just like Pastor Dave. So there we are. Okay? So many who Paul had mentored had remained faithful. Now here's Demas, okay? Demas had walked with the Lord and walked in with the Spirit for a time with Paul, but now Demas hath forsaken me. Obviously the sin nature has taken control of Demas, right? And he's now forsaking Paul, moving in a different direction than the Apostle Paul. But many had remained faithful to him, but not all. For whatever reason, Demas forsook Paul. And here it is forever recorded as we go back now to 2 Timothy 4:10. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica. Demas says, I need to put some miles between me and Rome. I'm going to Thessalonica because I know the people there. I can do what I want there. And Paul won't be hindering my thinking. Well, what about these others then that he's going to mention here as we go back to 2 Timothy chapter 4? Well, concerning, there's the faithfulness of some others. There's others who have been faithful here that he's going to mention in chapter 4. And that's why we want to understand this and grasp this. 4:10. End of the verse. For Crescens has gone to Galatia and Titus to Dalmatia. Let's take those one at a time, okay? Crescens, I have sent to Galatia. Okay? Paul sent him to Galatia. Now, not much is known about Crescens, if I pronounced his name right, but he is mentioned here as one who Paul could send to a place that he had ministered to in the past, this region of Galatia. Paul, on his first missionary journey, left his home church here in Antioch of Syria, went to Cyprus, went on. This green area is Galatia, but he ministered in southern Galatia, this region here. And this is all modern-day Turkey. Okay, so you know where this is on the map. Asia Minor is over here, and the seven churches of Revelation are mentioned here. We'll look at another map in a minute. But here is the area where he is sending Crescens. He's going there to minister there for the Apostle Paul. Okay? He's a man that could be trusted, and again, he's not like Demas, and he is looked at as in a good light in the faithfulness of some others here. Secondly, Titus. Titus I have sent to Dalmatia, verse 10 says. Now, where in the world is Dalmatia? Well, let's get a different map up here. I have to get a different map. Southern Galatia is here. This is modern Turkey. This is Greece here. This is Italy here. But right up here, Illyricum, this is modern-day Yugoslavia and north of there. That is where Dalmatia is. So if you have an idea, maybe you don't even care. I'm kind of a geography nut, so I like maps, and I like to look at maps, and where is this? And I want to know where that is. That helps me, okay? So that's where Titus is gone, okay? Now, we know that Titus was faithfully used by Paul on the island of Crete here. Right here's the island of Crete. They had sailed there together, and he left Titus there. There's a book, a pastoral epistle, named after him. He was a faithful man. He established spiritual leadership in the island of Crete. You can read it in Titus chapter 1 and ministered there for some time. But he is a man that could be trusted to bring some leadership to fledgling churches that were difficult and having a hard time. So there's Crescens, Titus, here's Luke. Only Luke is with me here. Chapter 4, verse 11 says, okay? You can sense, even from this statement, Paul's feeling of abandonment. Only Luke is with me. Luke was with the apostle in his first imprisonment, and now he's with him here at the end. Paul's personal physician, he's a fellow laborer in the ministry, chapter 11, verse 11 of chapter 4 tells us. A couple of things about Luke is he is only mentioned three times by name in Scripture that I can see. And this is quite amazing when you think about how he actually wrote more words in the New Testament than Paul did. Can you imagine that? 24 chapters in the Gospel of Luke, 28 chapters in the book of Acts, which he wrote. Yet this humble man always preferred to be in the background, not in the front line. Only Luke was with him, but he's a faithful man, see? He's with me. And it's really encouraging, friends, when people are with the spiritual leader of a local church. I know we've had some people leave in the past over issues, and Duluth's had some people leave over issues, and Milwaukee's had some people leave over issues. And you know what that means? That no church is a perfect church, and the pastors aren't perfect. But boy, when people are faithful and hang with you, it's a wonderful thing. Only Luke is with me here. Okay? Now, Paul met Luke on his second missionary journey, this purple line, right here at Troas, right there. From that time on his second missionary journey, Luke went with Paul, ministered with him, and now he is here in Rome with Paul. He's in prison. And Paul is writing here to Timothy, who is here in Ephesus, and he's saying, you come as quick as you can. So he'd have to come over here, go across the land, sail across there, and march on to Rome. That's what he'd have to do. That's amazing. Okay? So, this letter, though, I believe, of 2 Timothy was probably written by Luke's hand. And although Paul dictated it, he's the one that quoted it and dictated it. Okay? Number 4. Tychicus. I have sent to Ephesus, Timothy, to replace you there. Okay? So again, Tychicus, and again, Paul sends him from Rome to Ephesus so that Timothy can come from Ephesus back to meet Rome, back to Rome to be with Paul there, hopefully before the end. Tychicus had been Paul's traveling companion on his third missionary journey, as mentioned in Acts 24. He was the courier of the letters to the Ephesians, 6:21. I'll show you that verse in a minute, and to the Colossians in 4:7. And now he's the courier of this letter from Rome to Ephesus, to where Timothy is headquartered. And Tychicus is going to take his place as the spiritual leader in that city so Timothy could go back to Rome. Okay? Here's Ephesians 6:21. But that you may also know my affairs and how I am doing, Tychicus, a beloved brother. Notice how he's described. A beloved brother and a faithful minister in the Lord will make all things known to you. Paul wrote Ephesians, again from a dungeon, from a prison. He was under house arrest there. And Tychicus took that letter in hand to those Ephesians. Okay? In Colossians 4:7-8, here he's got three descriptions of Tychicus. A beloved brother, a faithful minister, and a fellow servant in the Lord. Wouldn't you like to have your name in Scripture with those three things behind it? Wow, that'd be amazing. He will tell you all that news about me. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and that he may comfort your hearts. Okay? So we saw that here in some verses. And let's jump to verse 14 for a minute. Now let's talk about this character. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. He had some challenges concerning Alexander the coppersmith. He is an enemy, an opponent of Paul, the gospel, and the Lord. Three things are said about him that we need to take note of. Number one, he did me much evil. Much evil. Notice the adjective much in front of evil. Evil is the Greek word kakos. It means much wrong, much wickedness. And the verb here is did. And it means to demonstrate, to manifest, to display, to put forth evil or wickedness. And this is again an aorist middle indicative describing this man's work towards Paul. Whatever he did, we are not told what he did specifically, other than it was much evil. But it was a fact to be noted. And you know, when you have someone does evil to you, the tendency is to want to return the favor. Paul is not going to do that here. Paul is filled with the Spirit, even in prison, even in difficult times. So instead of responding with the wickedness, He committed him to the Lord's hand for whatever the Lord wanted to do with him or to him. Now, the question is this consistent with other scripture? Yes, it is. And we're going to look at this verse in Romans here very soon. Romans 12, 17 through 21, Paul says to the Roman believers, repay no one evil for evil. Same word. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. In other words, you need to be, this is, demands spirituality. If it is possible, and it isn't always possible, sometimes people are just dead set against you. Okay? If it is possible, as much as depends upon you, now notice that. As much as depends upon you, it really comes down to not having your mate respond to you, but to you to respond vertically to the Lord. Because you can't change your mate. You can only let God change you. But my mate is doing evil. They're a terrible person. They're so selfish. I understand. I understand. But you married the dude or the gal, so here you are. Let's look to the Lord at this particular time. Okay, that's all you can do. As much as depends upon you, live peaceably with all men, beloved. Do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. What does that mean? That means let God have His way and let Him deal with that person. For it is written, and here's a quote from Deuteronomy, vengeance is mine, God says, I'm going to repay, says the Lord, Deuteronomy 32, 35, and 36. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, you're to feed him. If he's thirsty, you're to give him a drink. Well, I don't feel like I can do that. Well, don't go by your feelings. Walk in faith and yield to the Lord and depend upon Him for this. See? For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. When you do good, when someone's done you bad, there's going to be some conviction there. At least there should be. Okay? Do not be overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. I mean, that's exactly what the Christian way teaches. You know, my brother says, I think there's good in every man. I think we can overcome evil if we just fan that spark. I say, no, brother, you're the problem. I'm the problem. We need a Savior from outside of us who can come into our lives and change us and make us what we should be. I disagree with that, Dave. I said, we're all sinners. No, that's not true. So, you can see what I had to go up with this past week here. Here's a sequel verse in 1 Peter 3:9. Not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling. You know, someone chews you out and yells at you and tells you how old they are in a car as you cut them off on the freeway. You don't have to flip it back. Okay? But on the contrary, you can be a blessing. That takes supernatural ability. Knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing as well. Let God have His way with those people. And here's a verse that you can claim about that. In 2 Thessalonians 1:6, since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you. Let God's wrath have His way in that. And you can just look to the Lord. And I know it's hard, and I know you want to tell Him how old you are, but you don't have to do that by the grace of God. Okay? 4:15, look there with me. You also must beware of him, Alexander the coppersmith, for he has greatly resisted our words. This guy is an enemy. Okay? So the second point here is, Timothy, beware of this dude, Alexander the coppersmith. Take note of this one. He is a dangerous man. He has opposed us. And the reason, number three, he has greatly resisted our words and our teaching. You know, those that are of God hear God's word, and those that are not of God, they could give a rip. They don't care. And that's just the attitude, because they don't have the Spirit of God. They're not born again. They've never trusted Christ as their personal Savior. God's not within them, prompting them to hear and respond to the Word of God. If that describes you, maybe you need to get saved. Maybe you need to trust the Lord. But here again, this is a warning about false teachers again. Note with me, Paul does not take personal action against Alexander the coppersmith, but he warns Timothy of him and then commits him to the Lord's righteous hand. Let God deal with this guy. Okay? Now our time is pretty much gone here, so I think I'm going to stop here because I have to get into this next point of some requests that Paul made. I think we'll pick that up next time. And we'll just sing a song here and we'll pray. But let's look to the Lord in prayer here. this morning. I said plenty to you to challenge you and to feed your soul and to challenge your thinking. Let's commit this to the Lord in prayer. Father, we are thankful for your grace. And again, as you've lavished the grace of God on us, you've saved us by the grace of God. We were going our own direction, doing our own thing, and yet the gospel, a friend, had come into our lives and challenged us to think. We heard a message and we saw the truth of Scripture and your Spirit convicted. And I pray, Father, that there's someone here this morning who's never trusted Christ. They would sense they're outside of God's will. And that they need to believe in Jesus right now in the quietness of their heart. That they might trust Him wholly and completely. Turning from self, turning from self-confidence and what you can do and your successes in the business world or whatever world you've been successful in. And realizing one day you're going to stand before God and give an account. You need to be in Christ. And I pray, Father, that you would convict that person or persons of their need of Christ. And that they would turn to you, and for the rest of us, that we would be thankful that someone challenged us to see these truths. And thank you, Father, again for this principles, again, of walking in the Spirit versus walking under the sin nature's control. And that any Christian is capable of any sin in the catalog of sins, although they will have to be disciplined probably by God, but they will be in eternity because they made that decision at a point in time to trust Christ as their personal Savior. Thank you for this, Father, and again for your grace and all of it. And pray that we could finish up next Sunday, hear the Word of God. And again, we pray again that you could use us to help others understand these truths even more. We thank you for your goodness and for your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.